Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Looking at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The section that we're looking at is about forgiveness. Not far from the city of New York, in a local small cemetery, there's a grave there which has inscribed upon its tombstone just one word. That word that's inscribed upon that tombstone there in that small grave sign is the word forgiven. There's no name on that stone. There's no date of birth or date of death. And it's not embellished with any fancy cuttings into the stone or anything else. Just that one word, forgiven. But you know, that's the greatest thing that anyone could, man or woman could ever experience, to be forgiven. To be forgiven by a holy, righteous, just God. And we realize that that can only be made possible through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Forgiven. Is that written upon your life? Forgiven. Is it something you enjoy? Something you have rejoiced in? Again, that's the greatest thing that can be said for any one of us, that we are forgiven. The reason I say that is because the greatest need that you and I have, the greatest problem that you and I have is sin. That's what separates us from a holy God. And that's why God, He brought the solution to that problem, your problem, my problem, His Son, Jesus Christ. So therefore, if the greatest problem that we have is sin, then the greatest need we have to meet that problem is forgiveness. Take a look at your outline before you as we take a look at this portion of the Lord's Prayer, which really is the disciples' prayer. Follow with me as I read from verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Pray like this, or pray in this manner, the Lord says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Because these remaining two petitions are so important, dealing with, if you will, sin and forgiveness, the Lord, in this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, also gives understanding of that verse, if you will, in verse 12, by virtue of what he says there in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very serious and pertinent, and very important that we understand the great value of God's grace in the experience of forgiveness. Let me just ask you to take a look with me at a couple of verses that's on your outline already as a preface. Some Old Testament verses that talk about forgiveness and how God deals with our sins. There in the Old Testament, the very wonderful promise of having our sins forgiven. David knew that. Many other believers, all the other believers in the Old Testament, they experienced that. David says there in Psalm 32, as you have before you, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. And take a look at that last part of Isaiah chapter 43. And that he will remember your sins no more. Would you circle that? Circle that. Remember your sins no more. Then in Jeremiah 31:34, who is a God like you, Jeremiah writes, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Circle that. Hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the seas. That's how God deals with sins. And that's how God gives forgiveness. And we're also instructed in God's word how we should give forgiveness to one another and to others. But sometimes we don't do that. We're sort of like the fellow who was saying to his friend, he said, you know, about an argument he had with his wife, and he commented, he says, oh, I hate it. Every time we have an argument, she gets hysterical. His friend looked at him, he says, hysterical? What do you mean hysterical? No, I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and throws it at me. And sometimes we do that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that with you or with me? That's what I'm teaching about that Old Testament passages. And in the New Testament, let's take a look at the passages in the New Testament. As we rejoice in the forgiveness that we have available to us from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, here in the gospel records, I love it as you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Jesus was concerned about forgiving sins, as He's concerned about forgiving sins today. Take a look at one illustration there in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to His own town. Some men brought to Him a paralytic lying at a mat. And when Jesus saw his faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Boy, did that stir an uproar if you know the passage. The Pharisees who were there, "Oh, wow, He can't forgive sins. Only God can do that." Yeah, well, that's the point. He's the Son of God, amen? Yeah. And so many other times we read repeatedly throughout Scripture, especially the gospel record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Can't you just think of what it must have sounded like back there when Jesus, the Son of God, came up to you and said to you personally, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, what a wonderful sound. What a wonderful blessing. But you know, we don't have to go back then. We can experience that right now. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And we know that indeed the same one who said to that paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," says to men and women, whether they're paralytics or not. But we're all sinners. Your sins are forgiven. The great importance of forgiveness from God's point of view and God's act of grace. Again, take a look at the preaching of the apostles after Christ ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down. As you read through the book of Acts, they had a message of forgiveness. Aren't you glad? Because that same message then is a message today. It's a gospel of grace. And the gospel continues to work. Peter was saying, "I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Take a look at it, if you will, at Ephesians passage, chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Yes, God majors in forgiveness. Oh, that doesn't mean that He overlooks sin. The cross is a proof of the fact that He does not overlook our sins. But Jesus Christ, His Son, paid for our sins that you and I can be fully forgiven. All of our sins. And see, it's on the basis of that. That redemptive work of grace in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. That this part of the disciples' prayer has great meaning and reality to our lives. Not just then, but now and also in the future. As we look about how our Father deals with sin in the lives of His children. How the Lord deals with sin in the life of the church. Two very important petitions at the close of this prayer. We combine them together because those both petitions deal with the issue of sin. One, restorative grace, the other, preventative grace, if you will, or a grace that we would persevere. So I want to take a look at those two passages that is before us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. You see, God is judge. He's eager to forgive sinners. He really is. So many times we think of God as judge that He only wants to bring wrath and condemnation upon sinners. Well, He will judge sin because He must judge sin. But He's eager to forgive sinners. And as our Heavenly Father, He is more eager to keep on forgiving His children. But unfortunately, His children like all of us, we don't want to have that same expression for others. Here, there's a quote from the Valley of Vision. The number of sayings and quotations from some of the Puritan writers mature Christian wrote this: grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. That should be our prayer every day, as something very similar to that. A great and deep appreciation for that grace that God has given to us for forgiveness. Coming back, if you will, now to Matthew chapter 6, take a look at those two verses, verse 12 and verse 13. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or some translations have, from the evil one. We have, first of all, the restorative grace, because that's how our Father wants to deal with sin in your life, in my life, and that's how the Lord wants to deal with sin in the life of the church, with restorative grace. So let's take a look, if you will, at this passage here. It says, forgive us our debts. Now some say, well, wait a second, I've got a lot of debts. I owe on a car, I owe on a house. Is that what he's talking about? Because I'm still paying that debt off. No. It's interesting because the parallel to this that's in Luke's gospel, he uses the word transgression. So we understand by those parallels, the Lord isn't talking about financial debt. It's an interesting thing because Matthew, writing to, if you will, the audience, for it was a Jewish audience. And the Lord, most of his teaching and preaching was probably in Aramaic. And the Aramaic word for a debt of sin, a moral obligation, was hova. And so to translate it, if you will, to bring it back into a New Testament for it to be dispersive, they would use then the Greek word for debt. But the implication here is a moral debt, an ethical debt, a spiritual debt. That's what sin is. It's a debt against the righteous holiness of God, against his law. Let's take a look at people, restorative grace. The restorative grace is seen in two perspectives. First of all, the vertical aspect of forgiveness. That's between you and God. That's between me and God. That's between us and the Lord. That's the vertical aspect of forgiveness. A very important part of that whole experience of experiencing the grace of God's forgiveness. But even in that vertical aspect, because we have so many verses that seem to be contradictory. Aren't all my sins forgiven? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hasn't God promised to forgive all my sins? Yes. Jesus Christ, when he declared on the cross, it is finished, he paid in full the death penalty for all of our sins. All of our sins. Well, if all of my sins are forgiven, why do I need forgiveness? Well, there is two aspects of that vertical relationship we have with God, our Father. First of all, as God our judge, that was settled at the cross. That would be the judicial aspect of forgiveness. And that's why Paul could say and declare under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that judicial aspect, for the soul that sins shall surely die. And that death began there in the garden and continues. You and I are going to die physically, but we don't have to die spiritually. We don't have to die eternally. And so that judicial action of God's forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, not good works in Christ, but in Christ alone, the one who died and rose again, he paid the full debt, the penalty for all of your sins. That's that vertical judicial aspect, so that you could say, like the Apostle Paul, being in Christ now there's no more condemnation unto me. I'm a sinner forgiven. Amen? But there's another aspect in this vertical relationship that we have now with God, not as our judge who will condemn us, because he judged our sins on the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, but now we have that relationship as our Father. And that's why you have two aspects that are presented in the New Testament especially. The judicial aspect, finished at the cross. The parental aspect, if you will, in my fellowship, my children would transgress against their parents, myself or my wife, we would forgive them. That was that parental forgiveness. And that's why we have in 1 John, talking about fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the Holy Spirit, is talking about that parental forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to do that. We need to do that every day as children of God, as Christians, as disciples of Christ. And so there is in that restorative work of God's grace. It deals with that vertical relationship. It comes, begins with salvation. And that salvation continues in our life as we brought into a relationship now with God as our Father. And so now that forgiveness takes on a different dimension, a different aspect. It's a parental aspect that you and I can have fellowship. Fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. Because if we didn't seek to have our hearts cleansed and to have that parental forgiveness, that would always be there in the consciences of our heart. And also, and we'll get to this in a little bit, if I have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, I've offended them or they've offended me, and we didn't do that, if you will, that aspect of the horizontal relationship of forgiveness, that is also going to affect my vertical fellowship, my vertical prayer life with my Heavenly Father. Okay? And so forgiveness is extremely important in the life of the believer, extremely important in the life of any man or woman or boy or girl. So we have the judicial aspect of that vertical, if you will, between God and the sinner. We have the relational aspect of forgiveness between our Heavenly Father now and His children. That relational aspect of daily cleansing and daily forgiveness is wonderfully illustrated by the Lord. In John's Gospel, when the Lord washed the feet of the disciples, remember that passage? When the Lord got down and he began to wash the feet of the disciples, and Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord said something to him. "If I don't wash your feet, if I don't do this, you're going to have no part with me." So Peter, of course, "Well, I want every part with you, Lord, and I want you to be a part of every part of my life too." And he said, "Not just my feet, Lord, but my whole body." And the Lord says, "No, you've already been bathed by the word that I've spoken to you." That was that judicial cleansing and forgiveness. But he said also, he says, "But you need to have that daily cleansing." And that was illustrated in the foot washing. You and I walk through this world every day. And I pray that we consciously are aware that we're walking through this world with the Lord. But sometimes we're not aware of that. Sometimes we do things that offend our Heavenly Father. We disobey. We need that cleansing. We need to confess those sins. Sometimes we say something to somebody and you catch yourself, or sometimes you didn't catch yourself. I've been there. You've been there too. And afterward you say, "You know, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. That's sin. And I need to confess it." And so we have, if you will, in that restorative grace of forgiveness, the vertical and the horizontal. Take a look, if you will, at the horizontal. "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." That's a principle of grace. "To whom much is given, much is required." We saw that in Matthew chapter 18, the scripture verse today. The two servants, one forgiven an astronomical amount of debt. And then he goes to a fellow servant for far, a mere pittance. And he grabs him by the throat, by the collar, and says, "You will pay. Oh, please, I beg you, give me time, I will pay it." No, he throws him into prison. And then, of course, the master both of the same thing. "I forgave you so much. I forgave you so much, and you couldn't forgive that small amount." You see, that's a principle of grace. To whom much is given, much is required of all of us. But you know, sometimes we realize that, like old Joe. Old Joe was dying. For years he'd been at odds with Charles. Formerly one of his best friends. Wanting to straighten that things out, he sent word to Charles to come and see him. When Charles arrived, Joe told him that he was afraid to go into eternity with such bad feelings that he had toward Charles. Then very reluctantly, Joe, with great effort and struggle, Joe forgave the things that Charles did against him. And he assured Charles that he forgave him of all his offenses. Everything seemed fine until Charles turned around and walked out of that bedroom. Just before he got to the door, Joe called out to him, "Charles!" But remember, if I get better, it doesn't count. Aren't you glad that God doesn't act that way with us? We're talking about that horizontal dimension of forgiveness. As the Lord says here, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Someone has said once that unforgiveness is the poison we drink hoping others will die. It does become a poison, but not necessarily in the other one's life. But an unforgiving spirit can become a root of bitterness, a real poison in our own hearts and our own lives that will affect not only that relationship, but other relationships. There are a number of reasons why we should forgive one another. First of all, because God commands it, so we should obey God. That should settle it right there. But there's other things, too, that are expressed in the Word of God that are reasons why we should forgive one another. And we should forgive others, even as we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. One reason is because it's the mark of a born-again believer. You see, it's a mark of an unsaved person not to forgive, because they haven't been forgiven themselves. But that's not true in the life of a Christian. That's not true in the life of a believer. A mark of a believer who's truly regenerated, truly born again, that's a mark that they have a forgiving spirit. They want to forgive. It also, another reason, it frees our conscience from guilt and our hearts from anger and bitterness. That's a good reason, too, for forgiving, isn't it? You want to walk around every day with bitterness in your heart? I sure don't. Another reason is because it will benefit the body of Christ, the church. When God's people are expressing and experiencing that spirit of forgiveness, there's a healing, a restoration that comes. Another reason, because it displays God's glory. It also extends forgiveness and grace to others. Many other reasons we could see. But here in your outline before you that we have a basic definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision. It starts with a decision. I'm making my mind up to forgive that sister, to forgive that brother, to forgive that person. But it's not just making up your mind to do it. You have to do it. So forgiveness is a decision and an act of releasing a person or persons from the obligation, that debt of offense that resulted when they injured or sinned against you. Like God's forgiveness, take a look at that last phrase, because that's an important part of it. If we're truly experiencing and expressing that horizontal grace of forgiveness, like God's forgiveness toward us, it results in a healed relationship in which each party, the offendee and the offender, now through the grace of forgiveness that are being restored, each party participates in its growth and blessing. In a book written by Charles Grayson Flood called Lee, The Last Years, he reports that shortly after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky family there at their farm. And the lady of the house took Robert E. Lee out to the front yard, and she pointed out to him an old oak tree that had been there for probably 100 years or more, but it was shattered. It was broken. And she wept. She said, See what those Union soldiers did with their artillery. And hoping that he would also have that same engendered hatred and anger and side along with her. Yes, those dirty, rotten Union soldiers with their artillery, they destroyed this lovely oak tree. But he paused, looked at the tree, and then he looked at the woman, and he said, "My dear madam, just cut it down. Just cut it down." Sometimes you and I have a real hard time when we have been offended, when others have transgressed or sinned against us. And we have, if you will, the remains of this old shattered oak tree. And we keep remembering that. We look at it every day. We look at that and we see that person, or we see that family, or we see that group. And God is saying, just cut it down. Just cut it down. In fact, he says even more, far more better than General Robert E. Lee. God says, I'll give you the grace to take it out by the roots. Because that's important. Because a root of bitterness will continue to defile a marriage, a family, a church, and a community. So it's important that we forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven. Forgiving as God in Christ has forgiven us, we've given you a number of statements. What does it mean? We have actually four statements that you have in your outline, taken from Peacemakers. We're going to have a Peacemakers series on Sunday evenings. And it's the best material I've ever come across in the area of teaching and instructing, equipping and encouraging peacemaking between brothers and sisters in Christ and being involved in a ministry of peacemaking, reconciliation with others. How many here, just raise your hand, would you be interested in something like that? I hope you, we're gonna start that in the fall. It's gonna be a Sunday evening, not every Sunday evening, but we're gonna pace it. But it'll be a video and discussion and prayer time, and we'll learn more and more what it means to be peacemakers. But in forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven us, these are the things that I also declare to myself, I declare to God. I will not dwell on this incident. There are four things. Read them silently with me. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. Big time right there. And then fourthly, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That relationship needs to grow. And that's what the grace of forgiveness on the horizontal relationship does, because it does the same in our relationship with God. Sally attended seminary class with Professor Smith, who is known for his object lessons. One day Sally walked into the class to find a large target on the wall and several darts on a nearby table. She's wondering, together with all the other students, what does Professor Smith have up his sleeve now today? Well, the professor told the students as they came in, as they were sitting down there, he said, I want you to take a piece of paper, draw on that piece of paper someone that you really dislike, someone that you're angry with, someone who has offended you or has done something to you that is affecting your day right now today. And so they all drew. One drew one who had a friend who stole her boyfriend, so she drew that picture, that girl. Another drew the picture of her brother. Another drew the picture of his sister. Another drew and Sally, she was drawing a picture of Professor Smith in great detail. Oh, she'd love to draw that because she knew that she was going to put her picture up there and the whole class would see. And so everyone got up there and they put their picture up on this big target on the wall. And they, with glee and with great delight and with great strength, they threw those darts at the picture that they put up there. And then they got the darts put back, sat down. The next one put his or her picture up there, threw those darts at that picture, did the same thing. Just before it got time for Sally to do it, the professor said, okay, that's enough. Boy, was Sally upset. Boy, was she steaming. Well, I didn't get a chance to put my picture of Professor Smith up there and throw those darts at him. So while she was fuming and the others were watching, Professor Smith went over and took down the target. And behind the target was a picture of Christ. And the picture of Christ bore all those marks of the dart, the tears, and everything else. And Professor Smith said to the class, quoting Jesus Christ, as you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done to me. Forgiveness is so important. God is not only concerned about our restoration, but he's also concerned about our preservation or persevering grace. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. It's sad, but unfortunately, most translations have temptation. So we're thinking about, well, I don't want to be tempted to sin. But the word perasmos, that's translated there, and I know that Philip knows this, perasmos, it can be more accurately translated test or trial. Yes, it can include temptation. But oftentimes, the root meaning is to test something, to prove something. And the reason I say that is because a lot of have stumbled at this verse and they say, wait a second. James tells us God doesn't tempt us, and God does not tempt us. God will never tempt you to do something evil. If you're tempted to do something evil, that's not from God. God is holy and just. Now God will test us and try us like he did with Abraham, like he did with Sarah, like he did with John, like he did with Peter, like he does with you and with me. But God doesn't tempt us. And so here in this disciples' prayer, this lead us not into temptation is really a supplication for guidance from the Lord. As we enter into those times of trials and tribulations and testings, and yes, be sure that our adversary, the devil, will use whatever test the Lord allows to come into your life. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's health, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a fellow worker at the job. Whatever the Lord allows to come into your life as a test, as a trial of his grace in your life, in my life, Satan will try to distort that and twist that. And speak lies to your heart and to your mind and say, God doesn't love you. And this person, you need to really get angry at that person. He will tempt you to sin. God will never tempt you to sin. But Satan will take that opportunity. And so all the more reason why we pray to our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in my life, in this earth as it is in heaven. Yes, lead me. Lead me, strengthen me. This petition is also an acknowledgement that I am so weak, and I am, and you are too. We need God's grace. We need God's strength. We need God's guidance and wisdom when we go through those times of trials and testings. Amen? So God is so loving, so kind, so gracious. He not only deals in the area of forgiveness with the restoration of grace in our lives, but also with the persevering grace in our walk, crying out for direction. Now, I want you to read with me, there's a verse that we have in your outline that goes directly with the meaning of this request. And Paul picks it up, and he shares it and applies it to Christians in Corinth. And because it's God's word, the Holy Spirit is picking it up and applying it to your heart and to my heart and to God's church right here. And that's from 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a great verse that brings counsel to our hearts of how we deal and live through trials. No temptation, the same word there that translates temptation is perasmos, can mean trial or test. No perasmos, trial or test, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We can't say, Lord, this never happened to anybody before. I'm the only one that this ever happened to. Forget it. You're not that important. It's happened to all of us. Whatever we're going through. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a great debt that just pressed you down. Well, it's an opportunity. God is giving you an opportunity to see him. Provide wisdom and stewardship and counsel, but also to provide your daily bread. But God is faithful. Circle that phrase, but God is faithful. That's the key. We're praying for our Heavenly Father who is faithful. Faithful is his name. When we are unfaithful, he remains faithful still. God tells us that. Who will not allow you to be tempted or tried or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, trial or test, will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear. That's what this request is talking about. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's both, if you will, directive and deliverance. I need to be directive. Every day I do. And you do too. And there's sometimes when I need to be delivered. Take a look, if you will. Sometimes that deliverance comes in the life of a, of a brother or sister coming alongside you, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your brother or sister. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. That's that deliverance. It becomes more dramatic and more graphic too in other writings, like in James. James writes, "My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." That's what this is talking about also. Deliver us. Deliver us. Have you ever seen a brother or sister caught in a sin or a fault? Or maybe a family? And God has spoken to you and said, "I want you to encourage them. I want you to pray with them. I want you to give them counsel because they're in a pit right now. They're caught in a fault." The problem is, most churches don't do that. Most churches don't do that. Sad to say. Notice the pronouns that are used in this prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. He's talking about the church. One of the ways that God has of delivering his saints, his children, is through the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ. I know that so because of what God says in his word. Also, listen to what Jude says. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Those are ministries of the church. Restorative ministries. Deliverance ministries. I praise the Lord that right now there are some churches throughout the United States that are getting involved in these restorative and the ministries of restoring those who have been addicted to whatever the addiction was. Maybe drugs, alcohol, maybe sex, pornography, whatever it was. And they're saying, "Yes, we want to restore our brothers and sisters in Christ because we're really serious about forgiveness. We're really serious about restoration. We're really serious about walking with Christ. We're really serious about the church." That's what's happening today. Why is it happening? Is it some new thing that people thought up? Let's have this for the church. No, it's happening because of Christ's heart expressed in this prayer. And Christ's heart expressed throughout his word that we should restore one another. By the grace of God. Need to ask you some questions. There at the bottom of your sheet. Who is the person you need to forgive? I'm not asking you to put draw a picture and put it on a target. But who's the person you need to forgive? Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a brother, sister, maybe a son or daughter. Make the decision to forgive them today. Right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you for your bitterness, your malice, your slander, your anger, that you harbor toward them. Go to that person and tell them that you forgive them and ask them for forgiveness where it is needed in your life. Begin to renew and rebuild that relationship by God's grace and his glory. Some simple application questions. Simple questions, but they certainly refer to this passage that we're going to be talking to as well. Now I know that Bob and Rob and Eamon have been to Ireland. We asked him about their trip there. He said, "Oh, it was really green there." Bob, did you buy any of the Waterford crystal? No? Okay. Most people who visit Ireland, except Bob and Robin, when they go to where they make Waterford crystal, they buy it there, and it's very pricey stuff. But you can't get seconds. You cannot get seconds. Because Waterford crystal, they're examined at every stage in the process. And if there's any flaw or any mark on there, they go ahead and they crash and they trash it and they remelt it and they start all over again. Because every piece, and that's one of the reasons why it's so darn expensive, is because it's perfect. Or it's trashed and done over again. But you know something, beloved? None of us are perfect. We're not Waterford Crystal. We have our warts, our marks, and everything else. Aren't you glad that God doesn't trash you? Now, he's going to make us fully, completely all over again. Praise God. Body, soul, and spirit. Aren't you glad? And that renewal is already beginning within us. But my point is, this passage we've been looking about at in the Lord's Prayer is so relevant to our needs, just because we are not perfect. We're not perfect before God, and we're not perfect with one another. And so that's why God gives us the grace of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that directive, if you will, of protecting us, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord today. I don't know if there's something going on in your heart, with your brother, with your sister, with your wife, with your husband, with your son or your daughter, or maybe with a brother or sister in Christ. But God knows. The wonderful thing about it is I don't have to know. But I do know, and you do know, a loving God who will forgive and give you the grace for that process of forgiving one another. Maybe somebody outside the church. Maybe somebody up here in this community. Maybe it's your next door neighbor down below. I don't know. But God knows. Can we not or should we not take this passage this morning and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to pray this prayer. Forgive my debts as I'm forgiving the debts of others against me. Lead me not into temptation, to trials and tribulation. Lead me, God. Give me victory over the evil one. Would you pray that this morning? And just see what God will do. He'll do some extraordinary things. I know that because he's already done something that is beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. Something that is so super extraordinary, he's already proved he will do extraordinary things in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. And that super extraordinary thing that he already did is the cross of his son, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your redeeming grace, your restoring grace in our lives. Father, thank you for the transforming work of your gospel, not in our lives individually, but our lives collectively in our church. And Lord, in the lives of others that we are praying for your glory. And so Lord, we pray that this prayer that we've studied and set our hearts and minds to will become a living reality, those principles of grace and petitions. Lord, that they would become a reality in our lives every day for your glory. And Lord, where there is an ought between a brother or sister here, I pray that, Lord, you'd move the hearts of each one to reconcile, to forgive one another, even as you, their Heavenly Father, has forgiven them in Christ Jesus. Do that in my heart, Lord. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.